Okay, here we go. I'm so excited. And it's interesting how this worked out. Again, you know, I knew my plan had been to teach on prayer, because that is my passion. My broken marriage drove me to prayer, and that prayer is what healed my broken marriage. Okay? So I was going to teach a prayer lesson, and that was it. And then in June, we had a meeting of all the speakers and team and everything. And we had a meeting, Zoom meeting, and Shannon goes, "We don't have anybody teaching on marriage. So anybody feel so led, let us know." And God kept working on my heart, because, you know, marriage is our story. We do a lot of marriage counseling. We have seen marriages that they gave up on and everybody else gave up on. And God, they are thriving now. It is just unbelievable. And neither one of us are marriage counselors. He is a pastor. He is seminary trained, high degrees, and now he's finishing up his doctorate. But, you know, just because he wants to. He's the oldest one in the seminary, even his teachers. And they keep saying, "Why are you here?" And he goes, "I never want to stop growing."
That's right.
So he's going there and finishing up. So anyway, so I thought, okay, well, I'll let her know. I'll combine the two lessons, which is what I did. And then I get here, and I looked at the list, and I think there's three classes that deal with marriage. Mm-hmm. Obviously, this is a hot topic and a much-needed topic. Mm-hmm. And I do believe it is. One of the things that Mike is going to be making clear in his dissertation is that marriage is the gospel. Okay? And I'm going to get to that in just a second. But after he said, okay, you're going to do this, blend them together, four or five days later, I woke up in the dead of night. I mean, shot straight up. Straight up. And I am not a morning person, and this was like in the wee hours of the morning. And I sat straight up, and I got the whole outline. I jumped out of bed. I ran into my Jesus chair, as I call it, and just started writing. So you're about to see what he wants. And when Mike got up the next morning, I said, "Guess what came last night? Guess what it was?" And I start telling him, and he looks over at me and goes, "Oh, I'm going to use some of that." So anyway, we're excited about it, because we know the pain that's in a lot of marriages. As you heard, ours was hopeless. And I was hopeless, okay? So I entitled this, "Come Jesus, Come." Anybody hear that song?
Yes.
Isn't that the best song ever?
Yes.
You know, tears every time I hear. But it started hitting me that, yes, I want Jesus to come. And, yes, I want him to redeem this earth. And, yes, I want to be live in his glory. But what I really want is him to come.
Yes.
And the here and now. That's what I really want. So that's become my prayer. And I'm going to tell you, I read this story where there's a statue in a church, a cathedral. I think it's Sweden, Denmark, one of those, sorry. But it the statue is, you know, down a hallway, a slope hallway. And as you walk, and I'm going to show you in a minute what it looks like. I have a replica. But the interesting thing is, you can't see Jesus' face. You can't. Now, what statue doesn't have Jesus' face? It looks like this. I found it on Amazon. But anyway, this is very famous. But as you're walking to it, you can't see his face until you sit down at his feet. It's called Come and See. You sit down at his feet, and you can look up at that beautiful face. And that was the artist's purpose, to let people know that you can't, like I said today, you can't have a bunch of head knowledge, you can't have all these ministries and all that, and be that intimate. And I want that kind of intimacy. So let's think of that today, and as we leave, let's sit at his feet. That's our purpose. That is our absolute purpose. But I would love to go there someday and see that. I read accounts of people that went. Okay, prayer, I define prayer as, one, glorious relationship encounter at a time. I stole it. That comes from Dr. Greg Frizzell, a friend of mine. But anyway, one glorious, glorious relationship encounter at a time. And that, I think, sums it up beautifully. And the prayer lesson that is going to do, here's what I did many, 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 many years ago. We had just moved out here and got the kids to school, and I'm getting ready to spend my day with the Lord. And yeah, I do spend hours in study. I can't get enough, because it's what fuels me, it's what heals me, it's what equips me. But anyway, so I'm laying it all out, and I start studying, reading through the Gospels, and I start making notes. And what I was looking for are the conversations that Jesus had. So I ended up making a chart of every conversation that Jesus had. What was said, whether he said it first or they asked, what was the dialogue going back and forth, and what was the result of that? Because let's face it, that's prayer. Prayer is a good relationship, a glorious relationship encounter with God. Well, that's what the disciples and the people had for those 3 years. They had prayer. And we don't look at those conversations as prayer. I never did. And so when I finished and got it all done, and I went back and I started putting the similar ones, because you know that many of them are repeated, and I started putting them together, and then I spread it out on the table, and I was like, wow, there's a progression. And I call it the stages of prayer. So I'm going to share a little bit with you on that. So let's look at prayer. I've got 4 bullet points on prayer, and then I'm going to have 4 bullet points on marriage. Bullet point number 1 on prayer there is, prayer opens our hearts to know Yahweh. The only purpose for prayer should be, I want to see Jesus. I want to see God. That should be our purpose for prayer. If we're going into this prayer wanting our needs met, wanting God to do what we want, when we want, how we want it, and what we're going to do if he doesn't do it our way, which I prayed like that a lot. If we go in with that, we're not having the true prayer. Okay? So prayer's purpose is to know God. Okay? That's pretty simple. I think you can all go, amen. Okay? Prayer intimacy, the sitting at his feet with Dr. Blackaby. Many of you know Dr. Blackaby. Yeah, isn't he the best? I got to have dinner with him a few times. How good does that get? Oh, that's cool. But anyway, He said once that prayer is when God lays his heart over our heart. That's prayer. That's the come and see intimacy. And then another story I heard, there was a heart surgeon, and he had 2 hearts hooked to machines so they kept beating, okay? And he took the microphone and he put it next to this one, and it was going thump, 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 thump. He put the microphone next to this one, thumpity, thumpity, thump. Okay? Mine's a thumpity, thumpity, thump. Okay? But anyway, he said, now watch this. And he slid those 2 hearts together. And at that instant they touched, they took the same heartbeat. Wow. That's prayer. Your heart, God's heart, joining together as one. Beating the same heartbeat. Okay? And that's our goal. Okay? Our goal is to have that. But intimacy transforms our allegiance. Now, that's an interesting word that I'm going to be covering a lot here in a minute. But who do you bow your knee to? Who's your father? Who are you reflecting? Whose image are you bearing? Okay? And we'll go deeper into that. But it's in the intimacy of prayer that you die to the self and you surrender to the Holy God. And then it's like, he's my God. That's it. That's all I need. Pastor out here, when we moved, Mike just transformed so quickly. And the pastor said, I have never met a man with such childlike faith.
Because if God said it, or his word said it, Mike just goes, okay, let's do it. There was no ins and outs, ups and downs, nothing. And so he had settled the intimacy, okay? Prayer is the battle. Your victory is won in prayer. If you surrender your will, you choose the allegiance, your victory is won in prayer. Now, we think that we've got to arm ourselves and go out there and start slaying our Bibles around, our swords around, and all that. No, 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 no. It's not. Witness, yes. Absolutely witness. Speaking the truth, yes. But how much do you pray for the person you're talking to? How much do you pray? Do you wake up every morning? I had friends that woke up every morning and they told me, you gotta do this. I'm like, okay. And I started doing it. It was astounding. You wake up every morning, you run into the Word, you're Mary before Martha, you just get everything unloaded, everything out there, and then you say, Lord, take me to the people that need to hear you today. You'll be surprised at the encounters that you have. Grocery stores, neighborhoods, wherever, but take me to the people that you have prepared to hear today. And then the words come out, okay? So the battle is there, okay? The battle, our work is really prayer. Prayer's actually, if you ask, in a lot of ways, my crazy pre-life was a lot easier than my prayer life because it's very hard to silence that inner self that wants it your way. And so it's very, very hard. Okay? Now, there's prayer stages or maturities, okay, that are never fully mastered. I like this quote. Prayer is so simple, a child can do it and move mountains. But it is so profound, you cannot master it in a lifetime. Because it's not a thing we do. It's not a checklist item. It is a relationship, an encounter. That's what prayer is. So now here's the stages that I came up with through that study, and they're listed there. The selfish religious. Now that's your Pharisees and your Sadducees and a whole bunch of others that came to Jesus. Are you really who you say you are? Prove yourself. Are you really? Can you really? You know, who do you think you are? Okay? And there's a lot of people that talk to God even today still like that. And sadly, I've heard it in myself and in the church on a regular basis. When life is coming down at us, really, God, can you really, really fix this? Okay, that's the selfish religious, okay? But then it moves on to the multitudes. And that's when he's talking to all the multitudes, okay, out there. And what did they want? Feed me, clothe me, heal me. That's the conversations that are there. Feed me, clothe me, heal me, and whatever else. And you know, I don't think I was so much the selfish religious through that time period, but I was definitely the multitude. I wanted things done my way, and I wanted to be comfortable. Okay, we'll see where comfort is not what he designed for us. And then they moved into the disciples. Now the disciples carry the bulk of the conversations in the Gospels, but the disciples are the ones that they're no longer challenging, they're seeing, this guy's special. This, you know, they're not quite sure who he is yet, some of them, but they know. They know this guy can move mountains and calm storms and walk on water, okay? That's a big deal. And so they know that. So they're wanting to learn. So they're coming, teach me. What do I do? Teach me. Show me. You know, and those are the prayers that I think we need to spend most of our time on right there. Teach me. Show me, and your final handout, you got a list of them. A list of prayers to pray, okay? And then we have the intercessors. The intercessors is not, I don't define them the way a lot in the culture, the church community does. An intercessor is just one that stops thinking about themselves and says, you know, what about this one? Lord, they need you. You've done so much for me. Do it for them. And you know, and it's recorded in here, but my number one prayer that changed me more than anything in those bathroom paddle tail sessions, when he said, I'm working on you now. And I went from complaining about him and wanting him to be struck with an arrow, lightning bolt, something, you know. I left that and got to the place when I would say, Lord, here's what I want. But would you please give it to him first? That takes all selfishness out of it. Give it to him first. Astound him with yourself. Change him, but only to be in the image of you. I don't care. It's not about me. It's about him. Do it for him first. And I started, you know, I was in a church situation one time, and you know, surely I'm not the only one, but there are times in churches that you have squabbles among the women. Never. But anyway, I happened to be in one of those squabbles, and I ran into the sanctuary. The pastor gave me a key to the church. I'd take my kids to school, and I would pray the whole time they were in school in that sanctuary every single day. And what encounters I had with God during that time period. Unbelievable. And how God moved, that church tripled in size just from that. It was phenomenal what he did. But I ran in there, I fell at the altar, and I started the tattletale. And he sealed my mouth, and that's where I learned that prayer. The power. Okay, Lord, give her everything I want. Give her the pieces passes all understanding. Give her a double portion of your spirit. Give her everything that I would love for you to give to me, and give it to her first. And you know, that squabble ended right there in that moment. Never. Both sides. And I ended up finding out she was sick and needed medicine, and I called her and said, I'm going to the pharmacy. I'm picking it up. I'll be right at your house. And that was the end of it. Okay? So it's really, this intercessor role is incredible. But we get down to the last one, and there's only a few stories in all the Gospels, only a few, that are the selfless worshipers. And I'm going to end with my favorite. But there's only a few. But I can tell you this. What he said to those selfless worshipers. Oh, if everybody would be like this. Oh, this is it. Look at this faith. Look at this faith. Everybody, pay attention to what this person's saying and doing. He affirmed them. He praised them. Oh, that's where I want to live. I want to live right there where I'm not spewing out all this stuff. Now, crisis comes and, you know, those emotions start to rise up. Where do I go? Oh, I go back to the multitudes, and then I have to work through the disciples, and then I have to become the intercessor, and then I'm back to the worship. I'm getting where I want to eliminate all those, and I want to stay in that constant worship. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, and again, your prayer handout on the last two pages walks you through this. Okay, so that's all I'm going to say about that. Now, these bullet points on marriage are the four, what he woke me up with in the middle of the night. Now, they are biblical truths that should captivate our marriages, which means we should be so motivated by these bullet points of what God says marriage is, that we are like, oh. And that's one of the things that we have found when we've begun to do marriage counseling, is that even in the church and even in the marriage counseling in the church, they're not giving these truths. They're giving you some how-tos, but they're not giving you the why. Why is marriage so important? Why did God put it up here? They're not giving that. So we have found by teaching the biblical marriage and what he's going to be writing his dissertation on, It's changing marriages just hearing that. Okay, so number one, biblical marriage is created by God for God. Marriage is the gospel. You know, Paul said it. You've all read it in Ephesians 5. But now, listen to this. It's our ministry. Do you ever think of your marriage as your ministry? And not just a ministry, but your evangelistic ministry. That's what it was created for. It's not about us. It's about God. He created it. He created it for evangelism. All the Bible narrative from Genesis, first couple in Eden, until the marriage feast of Revelation reveals this love story. When we say, I do, God is right there saying, action. Play it out. Live it out. Now you begin your ministry of evangelism. And everyone, once we get this and we understand the beauty of it, everyone that looks at your marriage should go, oh, I want what they have. I want that. I want that God that gives you that joy. We have people come to our front porch all the time. We call it Front Porch Church, and we got enough room. We spread it out. We got enough room to have about, 20-some people out there. And in good weather, when we're not roasting hot, we've got 20-some people out there. We've got every woke thing you can imagine. I'll leave it at that. You know all the woke. We've got them all. And you know one of the main things they want to talk to us about? How have you stayed married for 44 years? None of them made it more than 10. How have you stayed married? Well, hey, here we go. And, when they, and they come with more and more questions because of, but marriage is evangelism. It's evangelism because people should look over the wall, your fence, and look at your home, and look at your children, and look at how you live your life, and they should say, I want to know that God. And if we're not living that out, and why do I say it's biblical? Because in Genesis 1 and 2, and he creates man and woman, he creates Adam and Eve, and Adam sees her, and he sings a song. I mean, that Hebrew means he burst out in worship. He sings a song at the sight of that woman. And thanking God for that woman. And then God does a marriage ceremony. That's your first marriage. There's lots of marriage ceremonies all through Scripture. And he does a marriage ceremony. And then he gives them the prime directive. That's what we call it. The prime directive. And what was the prime directive for Adam and Eve? To go. Be fruitful. Multiply. Spread my goodness across this earth. Do you know marriage is the only institution that's all over the globe? If every marriage lived up to the gospel ministry, this earth would be saturated with the goodness of God. And even think of our own churches. Most of the people, the people we mentor are all Christians with broken, broken, broken marriages. Why? Because they don't understand the purpose of marriage, the calling of marriage, and the power of marriage. And yeah, my guys still squabble. We still have our ups and downs. I mean, we're human. Sinner, married sinner. What do you expect? Okay? So, but we can't let go because we're in a covenant with God. And it's our ministry, our number one calling. Okay? So, that makes sense? Now, here's the one that may not make a whole lot of sense. So get ready for this one. All right? Marriage reflects the God we serve. Okay? Marriage reflects. See, we were created to be reflectors. We were created to image the character of God. And as we go, we're supposed to be imaging the character of God everywhere we go. Like I said in that closing prayer, many now look at me and say, well, I don't want that. And in our marriages, oh, how many days did I not reflect God's kingdom and the brokenness was unbelievable. So anyway, so, Mary, and I'm going to do the next page in a minute, but we live in Yahweh. I love the word Yahweh. You notice that. Okay? We live in Yahweh worship, or we live in adultery, idolatry. If we're not reflecting God, who are we reflecting? If we're not reflecting our Father and His attributes and His character, who are we reflecting? Whose image are we bearing out? That's a question we should ask ourselves every single day. If we are imaging the character, actions, and love of Yahweh, then our marriage shouts to the onlookers, "Look at my God, isn't He wonderful?" When we serve ourselves, the brokenness within and without, or the evil forces of this world, then we display outwardly a darkness that destroys our gospel witness. Our families can never rise above the God we serve. Now that hits really deep. If you turn your page over, this next page takes you a little bit deeper, okay? Into what I mean by gods, little g gods, what I mean. Yes, we battle the forces of the enemy. Yes, they are constantly attacking us. But, you know, that's, you heard me say, He marched into Sheol and He disarmed them and He took back the authority and He took back the earth and rose up and sat on the crown. We don't have to give in to those dark forces. And the accuser can no longer go into glory and accuse us. He can't go in there and say, "Did you see what she did today? Did you see what he said today? Did you see what she did? Did you see what he said?" He can't do that anymore. Not for those that are sealed with the blood of the Lamb. He defeated the accusations and He disarmed the little g gods, as I call them, the rebellious of heaven and the demons. He disarmed them. They can't touch us. Oh, if we could just live that out. Can you imagine what our days would be like? So anyway, so there's that. And then there's a lot of the isms, and I'm not going to say a whole lot more about that. But you know, let me just do it this way. I think this way might be more fun. I played with clay yesterday, and I made you a clay model. But I spent a lot of time in this healing process and this searching and growing that I found out I'm a neuroscientist wannabe. I love neuroscience. I love how the brain works. Okay, I got a partner back there. I love that. And the more I study, the more I'm like, whoa. There's a ministry, you might want to check it out. It's called Life Model Works. Life Model Works. I found them because a friend of mine is a life coach for Frontiers Missionary Union, and they only send people into the most hostile Muslim countries. Mm-hmm. They're missionaries. And so I talked to him one day. I said, "What do you use to train your missionaries?" And that's the main thing they use, is all their stuff. So I read every book they had. I listened to every video. And here's my way of doing it, because I was a kid teacher. So pretend you're a kid and we got play them, okay? But this is our brain, all right? So we have the right brain and the right lobe and the left lobe, and we know that, right? And that's the, okay, let me make sure I say it, the cerebrum, okay? That's the cerebrum. Can I throw a little thing in here that I learned from Gary Smalley years ago? Mm-hmm. And he said, as a man, and he said, "Women, you ever want to know why your husbands are brain damaged?" He said, "At 8 days, there's a testosterone wash that goes across the brain of the little bitty boys in the womb that are just a spark at that point. They're just starting to form. And that testosterone wash goes over their brain and it damages that membrane that separates the right and the left lobe. And that's why your husbands, and most men, unless they're very artistic, they can't get into the emotions of us women and then think logically at the same time.
They're predominantly over here, and we can use both of them at the same time. Because we didn't get that testosterone.
Isn't that beautiful?
So anyway, so that's the cerebrum. Your right side is your relational side, and your left side is your analytical thinking. Okay? So I'll keep it that short. This little guy in the back, okay?
This little guy, I need this a lot anymore, but this is your cerebellum.
And this is all about your muscles and your movement. So if it gets damaged, there's paralysis, there's, you know, handicap, all that kind of stuff. So this is all about your muscles and your thing. Now, here's the guy we want to pay a lot of attention to. This is the prefrontal cortex, and he's right here, beginning of your forehead, okay, right behind your forehead. He's the one we always want to be in charge, right there, because he's the reasoning, he's the planner, he's the strategy guy, a part of the brain. Anybody watch Inside Out,
yes,
one or two?
Yes.
This is exactly what I'm talking about, okay? Only one person can be in, this is the control seat, and only one can be in the control seat at a time. Either your planning and strategic thinking, or these guys underneath here. Now, the curly Q's, okay, the curly Q's are the hippocampus, and that's your memory storage, okay? Now, attached right to your memory storage and underneath your right lobe, you got this little guy that is our sometimes worst enemy, and that's the amygdala. And the amygdala is our emotions. Now, when our emotions are in control, this guy don't work. We can't think logically when our emotions are in the driver's seat. We can't. And so you really want this guy. Now, I'm going to share one more real quick thing. This comes from this, you know, the ministry calls it neurotheology because they took the neuroscience and they blended it with theology, and it's just incredible work. And I've been teaching a lot of people through this because I've seen so much healing in myself and in them. But I got to tell you this little story. I'll make it quick. A doctor in UCLA, his name's Dr. Sloan. He is not a believer. He is like the Einstein of neuroscientists. I cannot understand a word that he writes. I can only read the papers. Okay? But anyway, you know, they put lobes on your brains now, and they can tell what you're thinking, how you're thinking, what emotion you have, and all that kind of stuff because of how it lights up. It's incredible. So he decided to start putting those lobes on a newborn baby right out of the womb. And he just started testing all these babies. And he found every single one of those babies, the very first thing that lit up was this little spark at the base of their skull, so in the amygdala, okay, this little thing right there, and it just lit up. And when did it light up? When they saw their mama or their daddy. And he went on, this is the interesting thing. Here's a non-believer, but he called that joy. And he defined joy as a good face-to-face. We were created, our default, God created every human brain to have joy as your default. And sadly, by the age of 18 months, for most of us, we've experienced the other six emotions that the brain recognizes, and we've lost our joy. And so we can learn how to bring that joy back. I'm getting pretty good at it now, but we can learn how to step back into that joy so that even if you're being persecuted and your enemies are attacking you, you can find that joy and you can look them in the face and say, Jesus loves you. That's how we were created. So and let me just tell you the other six emotions in case you're wondering. I'm sure you've all had them. Anger, despair, fear, shame, disgust, and sadness. There's only seven emotions that amygdala knows. One is what God created, and the other six are what the world creates. Now, are those emotions all bad? Not if you bring them back to joy, because God was, he had a lot of emotions, but he was always glad to see you. Okay? So, does that make sense? Now, so anyway,
You're going, I think that all makes sense. The only other thing I want to say is that in the last part there, what do I pursue more than Jesus? Paul uses this word patho in Greek, and it can be, in English, it's translated believe or obey. And they're the exact same word, and they're intermixed. And so what Paul is signifying by using that word, if you look it up in the Greek dictionary, it actually means if you are not obeying, you're not believing. If you believe, then you will be obeying. And we say a lot of times that we believe that word and we believe in our Jesus, but are we obeying him? Jesus himself said to the disciples, if you love me, you'll obey me. Okay? So I wanted to clear it. Now, the bottom, those two columns down there are really were for me. I hope you get something out of them. But I'd really like for you to pray through that. Jesus never loses control. But my God allows emotions to rule my actions. And then they go down. And I have pages of them. But I just put a few there, whatever I could fill the page with. Okay? So now let's go back to the first page. We've covered 2 points. The third point is biblical marriage is oneness. Now, what I mean by that is man plus woman plus Yahweh make up the triune intimacy intended from creation. I'm trying to look here because where'd my little thingies go here? I had pictures for you. Okay. Anyway, I'll look for them here in just a second. Eden's very good is described as naked and unashamed. Now, this is vulnerability. This is vulnerability right here. It creates an unexpected yet united power. When the divine surging through the surrendered, unhindered spouses, the world sees biblical couples as invincible warriors. This oneness creates a satisfied life, a lover's passionate dance. Yeah, we're learning to dance. Mike wants to do the rumba. Neither one of us are really good at dancing, but we're learning. We're learning because that's what it's about, okay? An explosive desire for more intimacy. Have you had those moments where with your spouse or with your loved ones or whatever, you know, just friends, whatever, and it's a moment of ecstasy. You know, it's like, wow, that was incredible. What do you want? You want more. That should be day-to-day of our marriage. Marriage is, and now there's egalitarian belief in marriage. That's where men and women are equal. You can't tell the difference. They can do what the other one does. You know, that's whatever. Now, there's a part of that that's true. Men and women were both created equal to image God. Okay? They were. And the women image God a lot of through his attributes, the same attributes a man does, but a woman has a little extra. She has that nurturing. She has that nurturing side of God, where she's like the hen that likes to spread her wings over her little, okay, and creates the home, okay? That's our God. He has that side, okay? So they're created equal in that. Now, the other route that goes most of the way through churches is complementarian. So you have man has his roles. Woman has hers roles, and they don't do each other's roles. Okay? There's some truth to that. We do have our roles. If we're mothers and whatever, we do have that. He is the provider and the protector. He is the one that's going to protect your heart. Is he protecting your heart? That's interesting. But, and men haven't learned it. We did, Mike and I did a retreat once, I think it was in Tucson, and I was doing women, just like this, and he was doing the guys, and believe it or not, I finished first, and I'm a lot more long-winded than he is, but we're going out in the sanctuary waiting on the men to come out. But when I started my class, I said, women, here's what you're hearing, your men are hearing, and they said, they're going, whoa. And I said, now, here's what you're supposed to do, to hear that he, so that ensure he gets a well done when he's standing at the throne.
Because you are the warrior that stands beside you. Okay? You are. The Bible, the word in Proverbs 31, you are a warrior. You are a mighty warrior. Okay? And so anyway, then the men came out, and I have never seen so many shell-shocked faces in my entire life. They all came out speechless and going, and they sat next to their wives and they went, it was sort of funny for me to watch because I knew how we felt when we first learned it. We were, whoa. Okay? So anyway, we are to be, so, but it's not egalitarian. There's parts of that. It's not complementarian because there's parts of that. But we like to call it oneness. And oneness is like when you take woman and you take man and you form them together for one, okay? When nothing separates them. When you look at that, you take red and you take blue. When you look at that, do you see purple? We would think that, but not in oneness of God. Not in the oneness of God. Because why? We're supposed to be, Jesus prayed in John 17, may they be one in me like you and I are one. Okay, so if I'm one with God, does he go away? Does he change colors? Does he change anything about himself? Absolutely not. So we don't blend together. Here's what happens. When you look at this, you see everything that's blue, and you see everything that's red, and they are so knitly together that nothing can separate them. And the best of the blue protects the red. And the best of the red encourages and equips and cheers on the blue. And there are things, you'll hear Mike say this, there are things that I do far better than him. I'm a born leader. I'm a born teacher. I mean, that's just what God created me to do. And you heard why, where the trouble I got in, because I was focusing on that over God. But there are things that I do. He just, here she is. Let her do it. I'm here to equip her. You know what he says to everybody when I come to teach at places? I'm standing up there with her. I'm just as much a part of what she's saying than she is. Because we share it all. We blend together. That's oneness. Okay? So when a man is in oneness with God and a woman is in oneness with God, that marriage is unstoppable. To learn oneness is the key. It's the key, okay? To learn oneness, all right? And then you're going to have explosive, dynamic desire for more intimacy. The last one, biblical marriage thrive in a broken world. I don't know about you, but I don't like to be uncomfortable. I just don't like that. And I don't like to be under stress anymore. I thrived on it before, but now I don't like it. But marriage was created for this world, okay? The world threw everything it had, the enemies of God, the self-righteous, all that. They threw everything they had at Jesus, everything. And he never lost to him. He never sinned. He never denied the image and reflection of his Father. Well, ladies, guess what? Marriage is sanctification. Marriage is God's number one tool for sanctification. So therefore, don't expect, little furry berries bunnies all the time and roses every day and all that kind. You might have a husband that loves that. I've never gotten it once, okay? So don't expect that, all right? That's not what it's about. Marriages thrive in a broken world. To live out Christ's likeness defines our call. So the forces of evil threw everything they had at Jesus, and he never fell into despair. Fear, defeat. He marched to the cross. He shouted in victory, it is finished. And may we walk as he walked. We were created to worship Yahweh to our very last breath, just like Jesus did. And so to even think of committing suicide or running away or any of those things because we're uncomfortable, because it's not going the way we want, or because, whatever.
Okay, he says marriage is sanctification. Marriage, and you know what sanctification is. You're all good church people. You know what sanctification is? Making us Christ-like. Chiseling away at us all the time. There was a sculptor that was asked, how can you make that rock, that slab of rock, into an eagle? And he says, I take my tools and I chisel away everything that's not eagle. That's sanctification. Okay? Let him do that. Now, I understand. And I had this little paragraph right underneath that. I understand, and it's very hard to teach these lessons to a group because I don't know where you're at. I'm only giving you bullet points because I don't know where you're at. I would love to be able to sit with you one-on-one and hear your story and hear your marriage and all this kind of stuff so I get an idea of where you're at, but I don't have that. But if there's anyone sitting in here today that's married to an abuser, that's a whole different story than what I just said. Okay? You get out of there if you're being abused. And you get your children out of there if you're being abused. But let me tell you this. If you look at the scripture, and we're big on teaching the complete story from Genesis to Revelation, we don't pull out verses and make a catechism or a doctrine based on verses. It's the entire story. And you look at the entire story of Scripture, and yes, God put his people into exile when they sinned. But did he leave them there?
No.
He's all about that covenant. He's all about coming back. It's called redemptive separation. When you have to leave because you're in harm's way, or your children are in harm's way, that's called redemptive separation. And it's okay with God. He wants you not to be harmed. You're his darling. Okay? You are absolutely the delight of his heart. You're his daughters. He doesn't want you hurt. But he wants you to get away. He wants you to get to a safe place. And the redemptive separation is for protection, healing, counseling, and accountability. God defines divorce as redemptive separation, which means while you're apart, what are you doing? You're healing. You're growing. You're healing. And then you begin to pray for him. And you wait until you see what God's going to do. My cousin did this. Her husband was abusive to her. They had a little baby. She thought it would change. It didn't. He started abusing the baby. And she got out. She got out. But she never gave up. She prayed and prayed. She healed. She prayed. And then her pastor called her in and said, you got to talk to him at least. That's not the same man that you were married to. And it wasn't. And they've been married longer than me now. And they're all in ministry. They're all thriving. It's incredible. Now, sometimes, those prayers are answered. Sometimes they are not. I understand that. I do not want to condemn anyone. Okay? But if we understand that separation and divorce, by God's definition, is redemptive separation, which means the purpose is to redeem. And when we begin to get that, it makes a lot of sense. Yes, ma'am.
You said healing, counseling, what?
The what?
You said healing, counseling.
Okay, it's right there.
It's right there.
In that final paragraph.
Okay,
there you go. Now, I've given you three websites to look at. Patriarch Project is my husband's business, a ministry project into the business world. And he is a CFO for multiple companies, and therefore he ministers in the workplace. And most of them are not believers. And he goes in, he calls it Patriarch Project, because he goes in to tell them, you know, you're not in that position of owning that company because you're so smart. You're there because you're supposed to reflect the patriarchs of old. The businessman and the patriarchs are the same in God's eyes. All those employees are under your control. So he starts teaching them what it is to be a patriarch.
And you would be surprised. He is always in awe of these unbelieving people, men especially, but there are some women, but these unbelievers who go, oh, God says that? Well, I want to know more. And now he teaches Bible study in the workplaces. There are many of them. Okay?
And he's able to do that. So now, we recorded Mike teaching a marriage course. You go on that website, look at the little icons, pick marriage course. There they all are. Okay? They're all free. Share them as much as you want if you get anything out of it. And it's just him doing a lot of what I just said, but a lot more. Okay? And there's free handouts on there as well, okay, to go along with those. Now, recently we found this Josh McPherson, pastor in Oregon, and it's graycitychurch.com, and he has a marriage series that we really like. The only thing is he's a complementarian. So you already heard, we're one. Okay, he's a complementarian. That's the only thing. And I'm not going to fault him for that because everybody, whatever. But anyway, you go down and you select sermons and then you select Stronger Marriage. And you can, I think there's 8 of them. You can watch those videos. They're pretty good. Okay, so I recommend those. Those are free. And he actually has all of his PowerPoint, all of his handouts on there for free as well. So I recommend those. And then here's my all-time favorite. We use this when dealing with our marriage. And you can find them on YouTube. Gary Smalley. Hidden Keys to Loving Relationships. We learned how to communicate with Gary Smalley. Okay? So I recommend that. Okay? Now, the last thing is the last two pages are really a prayer and counter model, and I did my best to blend the 4 points of prayer with the 4 points of marriage and give you a lot of suggestions to work our way through it. But I want to end with one of my favorite stories and one of my favorite selfless worshipers was Mary, of Mary and Martha. Three times you see Mary in Scripture, and all three times is what Jesus speaks. And I love Mary, okay? I want to be like Mary because I want to always be found at His feet. But the last time, anybody watch The Chosen? Because it just came up this last season. Okay, where she washed His feet. She came in with this most expensive oil and in the alabaster jar, and she washed His feet. Well, I did a little research on that years ago, and according to what I found, the oil, that was her dowry.
Yes.
That was to be applied to her bridegroom on their wedding night. Now think of what she just did. She gave the most prized possession that she owned and poured it out.
Okay, so I got myself an alabaster. Couldn't find the bottle. Actually, this is alabaster. It's really cool. If you put a light on it, it glows from inside out. Stunning. Alabaster is a stunning. But they would take like a shape like this, but then they would put the oil in, and then they would, I guess, pull the spout up until it was very, very thin. So when it came time to use, they would just break that little thin spout and pour it out.
But what I found so beautiful about this story is that she came in and she knew who Jesus was. She was one of the few that really, really knew. You know, isn't it interesting? The ones that he commended the most and the ones that really knew him were women. Mm-hmm. They really were. They were women. Mm-hmm. This is eucalyptus. If you don't want eucalyptus, pass it up. But I'm going to come back and I'd like for you to just walk in and share it with the lady next to you. That's why I got the middle seat. Okay. I just share a little bit with you. I wanted to make sure I told you what it was. Is anybody allergic to it? It's eucalyptus.
I'm not sure. Don't worry.
Everybody got some? Okay.
Ladies, this is the most incredible story to me. Because she came in, she gave her most expensive, priceless thing that she owned. She gave it to her bridegroom. It was saved for her human bridegroom. She gave it to her heavenly bridegroom. It's marriage talk all the way through Scripture. But anyway, so she gave it to him in love, in worship. She anointed the king. Every Israeli descendant of David had to be anointed with oil. She's the one God chose to anoint the Messiah. She's the one he chose. Is that not incredible? A woman. He chose a woman, not the priest, because the priest didn't believe in him. He chose a woman to anoint him king. And then he carried that sin with him when he left there straight to the cross. But what did she do? She carried the same sin.
That's right.
She carried the same sin. You want this? Then you come and see God and set it at his feet. Because you'll get it. But now, what did the Judas do? And then in the chosen, I thought it was funny how they were going, you know, how did they see it? They rebuked her. And that's the part I love the most about that story. Ladies, if you're ever feeling rejected, rebuked, and hurt because your devotion to the one true living God, even if it's in your family or your church or whatever, if you feel that, keep worshiping. Because what did Jesus say? Leave her alone.
Yes.
You want Jesus to come to your defense? Mm-hmm. Just like he did for me when my husband was tattletaling on me and hating me. He said, that's my daughter. You stop that right now. You want Jesus to come and say to your enemies, leave her alone. And I love Esther. Esther, she was facing certain death, tribulation, persecution, the whole bit. But she had to go. And you know the story. If he put the scepter out, she was accepted. If he did not put the scepter out, she was dead. That's pretty much the same as you and me going into the throne room without the blood of Jesus on it. Yes. We deserve total annihilation. What did the king do? He put out the scepter. Now, when I'm with the Lord in worship, when I'm feeling overwhelmed, and you know, this world is falling apart. And when I deal with that and I have that fear and all that kind of stuff, I just see myself walking into his throne. And here's what he says. Hush! Hush! You host of warrior angels, you mighty ones, hush, hush, you saints that worship me nonstop, hush. Well, that would have got their attention, and they all turned and looked. And then he goes, look at her. Isn't she beautiful? That's my darling. Come, child, come. That's when we're one. That's when we're reflecting his glory. That's glory. I want you all to hear that. I want you all to know. He will move the forces of nature. He will hush the mighty warriors just to say, look at her. Isn't she beautiful? That's my delight. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Oh, how we worship and adore you. I thank you for these beautiful women that are sitting here. And every single one of them, I believe with all my heart, you've hushed the worship again. And they're all looking at these women. And they're all going, wow. Wow. Look at the beauty that's there. Look at the beauty. And Lord, may we leave this place carrying that beauty and your scent everywhere. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.